You know that after the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven, the very first thing the apostles did is establish a church. And the apostle Paul, everywhere he went preaching throughout the Roman world, as soon as he got a few believers in town, the very first thing he did was establish a church. The church appears in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and in every single book in between, because the church is God's anointed instrument to reach the world for Christ in this present age. Brothers and sisters, I believe in the church because the Bible believes in the church, and I believe in the Bible. Understand? Amen?
Amen?
All right. Now, we're in part two of a series entitled Together and Forward. And today, this is what I want us to talk about. I want us to talk about being a biblical church. So, are you ready? All right, our passage is Matthew chapter 16. We begin at verse 13. Here we go. Now, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Let's show you a map so you see where Caesarea Philippi is in comparison to Jerusalem. And it was here that the following conversation occurred. And the disciples replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood, some person did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Folks, let's remember that people do not figure out who Jesus is. You did not figure out who Jesus is. I did not figure out who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit supernaturally opened your eyes and my eyes, if you know Christ, and revealed to us who Jesus is. And that's why we understood enough to come to him in saving faith. Are we clear on that? All right. And friends, when you're praying for somebody who doesn't know Christ, remember this. Remember that what you really are asking God to do is by the power of the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes, to drop the scales from their eyes, to take away the blindness that Satan has put on their eyes so they can really see and understand who Jesus is, just like God did for Peter right here in this passage. Verse 18, and then Jesus went on to say, "I say to you that you are Peter." There's a word play here in the Greek New Testament. The word Peter in the Greek New Testament is masculine, Petros. You are the man Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, feminine, same word, but Jesus changes the gender to feminine gender. Why? Because in the Greek language, confessions like the one Peter had just made here, creeds and things like that, were always feminine in gender, and therefore what Jesus is saying is not that he is going to build the church on Peter. He's saying that he is going to build his church on the confession that Peter just made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I say to you that you are Peter, masculine, and upon this rock, feminine. Upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first time that the church is mentioned in the Bible, and Jesus tells us here three very important things about the church. Number one, Jesus says that the church belongs to him. What did he say? I shall build what? My church. That's right. Number two, Jesus tells us here that the foundation of his church is the deity and supernatural messiahship of Jesus. Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and this is the foundation stone upon which the church is built. Listen, if you ever pass a building somewhere, and on the outside it has the word church, but when you walk inside, they do not preach that Jesus is God in the flesh, and they do not worship Jesus as the living, risen Son of God and Messiah of Israel, then folks, you need to tell someone, brother, sister, you need to change that sign on the outside of this building, because whatever you are in here, you are not a church. Amen. You may be a club, you may be a society, you may be a bunch of friends, but you are not a church unless this is the foundation of what you preach and stand for. And finally, number three, Jesus said that his church is impregnable. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that is, his church. But remember, Jesus made this promise of impregnability only to a certain kind of church, only to his church, only to a biblical church. And brothers and sisters, as we anticipate all the great things that I believe God has ahead for us in the years to come, things that will surpass even the massive things that he's done for us in the past, these things that we want God to do, listen to me, church, will only come to pass if, with God's help, we remain a biblical church. And so, I want to take the little bit of time I got left to make sure we understand what a biblical church is according to the Bible. Because how in the world can we aspire to be such a church if we don't even know what such a church looks like? So, here we go. I'm going to give you five foundational tenets, five foundational principles out of the Bible that characterize a biblical church. Now, there may be more, but these are the five big ones. You ready? You ready? All right, here we go. Number one, a biblical church, number one, is a church that is mighty in prayer. The first church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and they say the next two words, say it, devoted themselves continually to prayer. Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, we will, next two words, devote ourselves to prayer. These two words are actually one word in the Greek New Testament, to devote ourselves. It's the Greek word proskatereo, and it literally means to be busily engaged in something, to spend much time in something, to persevere in something. This is a word that is not a word of lackadaisicalness. It is a word of intensity and passion. The early church said, we will passionately devote ourselves continually to prayer. The apostle said, we will intensely give ourselves to prayer. E.M. Bounds, the great writer on prayer, said, and I quote, Satan has his hold on the world. Against him, no amount of money or genius or education can move things for God. Prayer, he says, is the engine that drives everything. It's where the power for God's work here on earth comes from, and he concludes by saying a prayerless church is a powerless church. End of quote. And folks, this is why the word prayer is used 104 times in the New Testament alone. This is why in every letter in the New Testament that was written by every apostle, they were constantly pleading with the church and with Christians to pray. The Apostle Paul called the Ephesians to pray. He called the Colossians to pray. He called the Romans to pray. He called the Thessalonians to pray. He called the Galatians to pray. He called the Corinthians to pray. He called the Philippians to pray. He called the Hebrews to pray. He called Philemon to pray. James calls us to prayer. Peter calls us to prayer. Jude calls us to prayer. John calls us to prayer. And I know that in this church, we've got some wonderful individual prayer warriors. And I'm so grateful for them. But we need more than that to be a biblical church. We need to create a climate of prayer throughout everything in this church. We need to make sure that everything in this church is marinated in prayer. And you say, well, Lon, how can I help with that? Well, there's two things you can do. Number one, you can become a prayer warrior here at McLean Bible Church. You say, what's that? We have thousands of people signed up as prayer warriors. And whatever they check, whether it's Kids Quest or, you know, whatever, they get prayer requests from that area of ministry during the week, once a week, once every other week, saying, please pray for this, please pray for that. And this connects thousands of people on an ongoing basis with praying for our church. Well, we also have thousands of people who are not prayer warriors yet, but I want you to be. Go online. It's easy to sign up and join us becoming an ongoing prayer warrior for this church. The other way you can help is by coming to our Sunday prayer meetings before each and every service. Now, at each campus, we're putting up on the slide where the prayer meetings at your campus meet. Here at Tyson's, they meet right in our prayer room, right off the lobby, and we have them before every service. And I just came from the one before this service, and I go cutting across the lobby, and people say to me, hey, can I ask you to, can I talk to you about this? I'm like, no, not now. I'm on my way to the prayer meeting, because if I stopped in the lobby, I'd never get to the prayer meeting. In fact, for a couple of people who stopped me, I said, and why don't you go into the prayer meeting? Ooh, I'm sorry I ever even stopped you. Yeah. In fact, one time I stood in the lobby and I actually yelled out, the prayer meeting is going, come on. And everybody turned around and looked at me and went right back to talking. Now look, I love for you all to talk. I think that's wonderful to stay in the lobby and talk. But why not get in your prayer meeting on your knees with the rest of us and let's pray for this church for 20 minutes.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I'm headed for the prayer meeting right after this service. So if you missed the one before it, you can come into the one after it. Every one of you just clapped. I expect to see you there. God bless you. Now, listen, here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit simply will not fall in power on a prayerless place. He never has, and he never will. And if we want the Holy Spirit to fall in power on this church, and we do, then we have to be a prayerful place. Number two, a biblical church, number two, is a church that is mighty in the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. We just saw that. And they said, to the ministry of the what? Of the word, right. Paul wrote Timothy and said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He wrote Timothy earlier and said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the Word, and to exhortation and teaching from it. The Word, the Word, the Word. A biblical church is all about the Word. Amen. Without ambiguity, without compromise, and without equivocation, a biblical church proclaims the Word. A biblical church runs all of its affairs in obedience to the Word, and a biblical church teaches its people the Word. And that's why we have Kids Quest, because we want to teach your children the Word. And that's why we have The Rock, Junior and Senior High Ministry, because we want to teach your teenagers the Word. And that's why we have Bible studies for young adults, because we want to teach young adults the Word. And that's why we have the McLean Bible Church app, the Beyond Sundays app, where the Word of God will come into your life once, twice, three times, four times, every day, wherever you happen to be. If you're not already signed up for that app, you need to get on that app and let the Word of God start coming into your daily life. This is why we have McLean University classes. This is why we sponsor Bible study fellowship here. This is why we sponsor community Bible study here. This is why we have small groups here. And this is why we're partnering with Dallas Seminary to plant a fully orbed campus for Dallas Seminary out at our Prince William campus, because we want to teach our people the Word. Praise God. Amen. Listen, the bottom line is that biblical churches are churches that are dominated by the Word. Number three, a biblical church, third, is a church that is mighty in evangelism. I want you to watch the progression here that I'm about to read to you. Pay attention. Acts chapter 1, and the believers numbered 120. Acts chapter 2, and about 3,000 people were added to their number. Acts chapter 2, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. Acts chapter 4, and the number of men grew to 5,000. Acts chapter 5, more men and women believed and were constantly added to their number. Acts chapter 6, the number of disciples was multiplying. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem continued to increase daily. Folks, wow, this is a church in Jerusalem who took seriously Jesus when he said, go out and reach lost people. And when they went out and talked to lost people, what did the church in Jerusalem tell them? Well, they told them, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen. Evangelism is not feeding the poor. Evangelism is not clothing people who need it. Evangelism is not providing housing for people. And evangelism is not giving people clean water to drink. These are all good things. And they may be pre-evangelism, but evangelism is telling people that Jesus is the exclusive way to get to heaven, that he is the exclusive way to be saved, and that trusting his finished work on the cross is the exclusive way to have your sins forgiven before a holy God. That is evangelism. Praise the Lord. And you know what? Telling people anything less than this, hedging on the exclusivity of Jesus for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, hedging on that even in the slightest is giving out a false gospel, Galatians 1 says. it is bewitching these people, Galatians 3 says, and any person who does this or any church who does this will cause them to be eternally cursed, Galatians 1 says, anathema, which explains why the people on the bottom levels of hell for all of eternity will be liberal preachers. Amen. Where they'll be. And you know why? Because they're the ones who go on TV or on radio or in books or wherever. And they say, all the roads, a lot of roads lead to heaven. There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. All of the religions are going to the same place. You can be a sincere Muslim. You can be a sincere Buddhist. You can be a sincere Jewish person. And God will take you to heaven. God is a God of love. Yeah, well, he is. But he's also a God of holiness and justice. And that is not at all what he said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, you hear that? No one comes to the Father or gets into heaven except through me. And if you're here and you've listened to one of these lion preachers, let me just tell you, you need to break that right now and you need to come to Christ, because if you believe them, you're going to end up in hell just like they are. You say, that is the most intolerable, that is the most uptight, that is the most judgmental thing I have ever heard anybody say. Well, listen, I didn't say it. Jesus did. I didn't say it. Our job as a biblical church is to love you enough to tell you what Jesus said, and then trust that we can help you to obey that. And that's what this church does, and that's what this church is going to continue to do as a biblical church. Can I get a hallelujah? Praise the Lord. Number four, a biblical church is not only mighty in prayer and mighty in the word and mighty in evangelism, it is mighty in disciple building as well. This is Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. And remember, friends, disciple building is not something that a biblical church so much does as it is something that a biblical church creates a culture with. We want to create a culture of discipleship where everything going on at that church is aimed at driving people deeper and deeper and deeper in their walk with God from the time they're 2 years old till the time they're 82 years old. When they're around anything that has to do with this church, we're trying to drive them deeper into Christ. I got a letter from a young lady who was attended here for a few years, and then she moved away. And here's what she said. She said, I grew up Catholic and have believed in Jesus since before I can remember. My parents sent me to Catholic schools for elementary, middle, and high school, and we learned religion every day. She said, yet despite 19 years of regular church attendance and religion in school, my faith has never grown as much as it did during my 7 years attending McLean. End of quote. Friends, this is what a biblical church does. This is what happens at a biblical church. You may show up one place in your walk with God, but you stay in that church for a while and you will end up at a completely deeper place in your walk with God, because the culture there promotes this and the culture creates this. We understand? Praise the Lord. All right, number five. And finally, a biblical church, number five, is mighty in planting churches. You know, we've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we're going back to that in just a couple of weeks. And what has the book of Acts told us about the early church in Jerusalem? Well, one of the things it's told us is that the Jerusalem church planted churches. It planted the church in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, in Azotus, Acts chapter 8, in Caesarea, Acts chapter 8, in Damascus, Acts chapter 9, in Lydda, Acts chapter 9, in Joppa, Acts chapter 9, in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, and then through the church at Antioch and the mission of the Apostle Paul, they ended up planting churches all over the Roman world. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, and we go on and on and on. The point is that the Jerusalem church didn't just grow. The Jerusalem church multiplied itself by planting churches all over the world. And you know, brothers and sisters, the best way to permanently change a culture, a city, a village, a town, whatever, is to plant an extreme and totally different culture in that town or city or neighborhood, namely a biblical church. Listen, you put a biblical church on the corner of First and Main Street, and you put the right kind of pastor in that church, and you just watch what happens to that neighborhood, to that village, to that town, to that city. It will change for God. And if you take an existing church that's on First and Main Street, and you put a godly pastor in that church, you watch what'll happen. The same thing. It'll change for God. And by God's grace, this is what we at McLean Bible Church aim to do, to plant biblical churches all over the Washington area and around the world. That's how you reach the world. So, may I summarize? Okay. What is a biblical church? Five things. It's a church that's mighty in prayer, mighty in the Word of God, mighty in evangelism, mighty in discipleship, and mighty in planting churches. Now, we can't stop before we've asked our most important question. And you know what this is. Ready? You said, I thought you were going to leave it out today. No. Okay. Are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three.
What?
Oh, beautiful. You say, all right, Lon. So what is the so what of all this today? Well, it's real simple, folks. As long as I am your pastor, and as long as Dale Sutherland and I and the elders are leading this church, I promise you that with God's help, we will never let this church depart from these five foundational tenets of being a biblical church. Never. And I promise you that we will never even recommend or bring to you a candidate to be the next senior pastor of this church until we have vetted them and we are sure that they are stuck to these five principles with super glue. You with me? You won't even get to hear from them till we're sure of that. And folks, this is why Lucifer hates us so much. Do you understand how much he hates us? He despises us. He rails against us in the heavenly places. He just fumes at the mention of McLean Bible Church. You know what, though? It's an honor to be hated by Satan. As far as I'm concerned, it's a privilege to be hated by Satan. Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, used to always say to me, Lon, it's okay to be hated if you're hated for the right reason. And listen, prevailing in prayer, preaching the accurate word of God, proclaiming the true gospel, producing disciples of Jesus, and planting biblical churches, these are the right reasons for somebody to hate us. And I'm proud of that. Amen. and let him hate us all. I want him to hate us so bad that he turns red, if he's not already, when he thinks of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. And by God's grace, I want him to hate us till the very day Jesus comes back. I don't want there to be a day that he thinks anything about McLean Bible Church other than, I hate those people. Boy, I'd be proud as can be to have him say that every day, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Amen. Wouldn't you? Yes. And that's what we're out to be, a church Jesus loves, which by definition is a church Lucifer hates until Jesus comes back. End of sermon. Praise the Lord. Yeah.